I better get in the Word this morning. Do you love Jesus today? Amen. Glory, He loved you first. Turn in your Bibles with Him. Let's get started. Let's go to Job 28. We were there. Few weeks ago, but I want to start there again. Job chapter 28. Job is right before Psalms. Chapter 28 is right before chapter 29. It's going to be a morning like that. We'll see. Job 28 verse 7 says, "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it." Here, the Word declares, there's a path available that the fowls and the vultures and the lions can't get to. And the fowls, the vultures and the lions in this case represent demonic forces. Represent the actions of the wicked. Amen. You know, Jesus talked about the fowls of the air. And there's a path available. Whether anybody's walking on it yet or not, I don't know. But there's a path available, according to the Word, where we can attain to where the devil cannot touch us. And I've walked on it before. It's the glory path. It's been several years back. God caught me up in the glory for almost 2 weeks. I'm talking about caught up in His glory where I was almost more aware of the spirit realm than the natural. And for 2 weeks, you could not frustrate me. I had nothing but continual overflowing joy. No matter what went wrong, I would just laugh. No matter who cut me off in traffic, I'd just say, "Bless them, God." Because this anointing of love that was on me, this glory that was on me, so overpowered every effort of the devil to try to get me upset, he couldn't touch me. I'm convinced the path where the fowls can't touch us is walking in the total love of God, the glory of God, where His power comes on you, and it so comes on you that you become Teflon to the efforts of the enemy to pull you down. Now, understand, this is a church. We teach the supernatural power of God, right? We put on the wall, expect miracles. So don't think it funny. We come in and we start talking about a possible area of life, a way of life. It's an anointing that so overcomes your soul, your mindsets, that it changes your viewpoint and way of experiencing every aspect of life. Amen. There's an anointing for healing. Do you believe there's an anointing that will supernaturally heal anything that you experience? It's available. There's an anointing for prosperity. Amen. That God will bring you the hundredfold and never seed you sow. Amen. But there's also an anointing of love. An outpouring of the glory. The love and the glory go together. And this outpouring of the glory shifts your entire paradigm of experience. How you view everything is transformed. And all of a sudden, you're encapsulated in the supernatural love of God that nothing can bother you. Amen. And so there's a pathway to walk on to carry this love. New Year's Eve, God started speaking to me. I was preparing for the message that night about walking on the path to glory. Again, it's now been, 5 years ago? We were in all-night prayer, and I had a vision of a cloud of glory in the parking lot. And the glory, the cloud of glory was so dense, so thick. And it was right outside. It was probably, 100 feet outside the windows, something like that. It was so dense, if you put your hand into the cloud in the vision, you couldn't see your fingertips. If you put your hand into the wrist, you wouldn't have been able to see your fingertips. It was such a dense cloud of glory. Looked like brilliantly white, billowy cotton. And from my feet, where we were praying, I saw a set of railroad tracks going from my feet into that cloud, a straight line into the glory. And the Lord said, you're on track to go into the glory. Don't get distracted. And then the train whistle started blowing. Well, I told everybody about it, and a train whistle started blowing. And I knew there would be great opportunities to be distracted by little fires all around, but you couldn't get off of your walk. The tracks represented a life of following God fully, of one where you're not going to disconnect from the Word. You're not going to disconnect from prayer or church. You're going to stay in the path God put for you. Amen. And not let the devil steal all your time where you're just giving God leftovers. And of course, it also included obedience. And so, when God started speaking to me about staying on the path, I knew it meant stay on those tracks. Stay on the track God has set for you, has set for us. I believe we're moving into the glory like never before. But it's going to be vital to stay on track because it's not coming on the entire church. Amen. It's going to come on those that stay on track. And of course, when I was first saved, I was believing God for outpouring. And God was speaking to me about building His church and about aligning my life with His and knowing He was requiring us, you know, to do great things. I primarily thought most of the great things dealt with what I would do, what anointings I might carry or you might carry, what buildings we might build, what ministries we might start. And I really was, in my vision, viewing most of the work God was going to do in the form of a stretching out of a ministry. You follow me? Grace Ministries, whatever revivalist churches in the end times. But since that time, and even particularly in the last year, God's made it so real to me that we don't stretch any further outwardly, not genuinely, not in an anointed fashion. We don't stretch any further outwardly than He lets us change us inwardly. Do you follow me? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and this is the passage I refer to as God's stairway to agape, right? If we go on down to verse number 7, it says, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity, or agape love. He's talking about adding to. In fact, if we back it to verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence. What's diligence mean? Continuance, vigilance, not letting slip, right? Being diligent. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance to patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness agape, charity, love. He goes on to say, if you do these things, you'll never fall. The end goal of God's work in us, of everything He's after in our lives, is love. He's looking to raise us up to walk in the same love that represents Him. God is agape. Again, we get these mindsets, well, God wants me to build a big church. Well, it could be, but if you build a big church and you're full of meanness, what kind of a representation of God is that? He's looking for His believers to learn how to step into the supernatural anointing of His love and even unto the glory in these end times. Right? Well, I want you to see here, it doesn't say, add into your faith a big ministry. Into a big ministry, major giftings. And the major giftings, a full bank account. And to a full bank account, are you following me on this? A feed the poor program. And to a feed the poor program. You know, a drug rehab program. It doesn't say that. Are those all good things? Possibly. If God tells you to do them. He doesn't speak to what you should do outwardly to move into love. Everything we need to do to move into the supernatural love of God is an inward work. This is where so many people don't want to follow the leading of the Spirit because it requires internal change. Amen. Even internal sacrifice to some level. A shifting of your priorities to God's priorities. A giving up of that which is your safety nets or security systems or comfort systems on behalf of God, saying, stretch out in the unknown. Our souls like to have a safety net around us. That's why religion is so popular, because people think it's safe, when in fact it's potentially the most dangerous place you can be. God's not into religion, He's into revival. He's into relationship. And truly, the only safe place you can be with God is in relationship. But in a relationship with God, He will always stretch you where your soul may not want to go, where your flesh may not look forward to. Are you following me on this morning? And so he says they're adding to faith virtue, and to virtue patience, and all through the list. He's talking about internal shifts, internal construction process, all required to get to the agape of God, which is required to get to the glory of God. Therefore, the only ones I believe that will stay on track to move into the glory. Remember, we're talking about going to this glory cloud. How many want to go into the glory cloud? The only way to stay on track to go into that glory cloud is to allow God to continue to make those internal shifts. We speak about this, you know, frequently. So many Christians are saying, God, what would you have me do? And God's really saying, I'm more concerned about who you become. Who you become versus what you do. What can I lead you to shift in your life? I'm going to be jumping around some this morning, so y'all bear with me. Again, early in my ministry, I thought God's preparation in my life would be primarily learning how to carry an anointing, speak with some confidence and authority. Jesus' name! And to fulfill all those program, you know, fulfillment assignments. But I've known for many years it was more of a deep calling and a deep work. But in the past year, I've never had in my life God deal with me so much about my inner workings. What are your motivations? Why are you even doing that? I'm talking about little things. Why are you polishing your motorcycle? Well, to protect it? No, you just want to be seen. Are you following me? Nothing wrong with polishing your motorcycle and being a good example, but he'll get to the root of things. And the primary one he'll get to me on, he works on me on, I'm talking about for some time, is this pride thing. I'm not talking about walking around thinking you're all that. I'm talking about pride over little bitty things. Winning an argument. You know, motivations for, like I said, doing certain activities in your day. Why is it you're doing all those things? And God deals with me with pride. And something I've noticed, He's using it to teach me. But I've noticed pride is such a vital, overcoming pride is such a vital aspect of your life. I don't think we recognize how much of an opening it opens in the breach of protection over our lives. The word says, pride goeth before a fall. I am a decent motorcycle rider. I mean, nothing like, you know, Pastor Tom and Nancy's son, one of the top riders in the nation, but regarding average riders, I'm pretty good. Better than about anybody I know in the group that I run with as far as being able to ride. And I'm not saying that out of pride, I'm saying it because I've rode a long time. And when I learned to ride, I pushed the envelope quite a bit. that I'm alive today is a miracle of God itself. I'm so thankful for God for His saving protection. So I learned to ride on the edge a bit. But I'm telling you, for some time when I would get on the bike, and all of a sudden some subtle thought of pride would rise up. Amen. Watch me take this corner or something like that. I tell you what, I'd have a close call. Why? It opened an opening in the hedge. Amen. Little things open openings in the hedge. You want to, why is the devil attacking me? Probably because there's something down on the inside of you not fully adjusted yet that's opening and opening. Is this okay this morning? So the motorcycle was one of the key areas he was teaching me on. Little, I mean, thoughts will just try to come in and set up. Amen. I'm going to try to make up some examples because I can't think of any real ones. I'll be working on a car, making up examples. I'll be working on a car and I'll think, I'm getting pretty good at working on this car. I believe I could, you know, pull the starter and so much time or whatever, or brakes. I've done a lot of brakes. I can do brakes, and as soon as I'll say that, I'll have a wrench slip and smack my knuckles. You follow me? Or this bolt won't come off and I've got to go get the torch or something. And as soon as pride enters in, boom, I hit a problem. I told you a story about Pastor Philip years ago. This was, my goodness, he was first saved. And he was learning faith. And he didn't have money. He had quit. God told him to quit his jobs, live by faith. They're living out of town, out towards Harrisburg on this farm. He has no gas in his cars. They're empty. They're empty. No fumes. And it's Sunday morning and God says, go to church. He says, God, I have no gas. How many have heard this story? No gas in the car. And God says, I said, go to church. So he tells his wife, Alberta, come on, get in the car. We're going to church. She says, we don't have any gas. He said, God said, go to church. They get in the car. It starts up. They drive to church with no gas in the car. I mean, all the way into Lexington. About 20 miles, something like that. And they finish church. They get in the car. They go again. It starts up again. They keep driving. He realizes God is supernaturally running my car. I don't believe all that. Well, I understand. Keep your unbelief to yourself. We've seen some things. And so he drives all around town. They go, you know, they end up going and picking up his mother in Wilmore, driving all around. He's just enjoying God's blessing. I don't know how many, I mean, well over 100 miles he drives with no gas in the car. They finally drop his mom off that afternoon. And he's driving back, and I may have the story out of order a little bit, but he's driving back, he turns to Alberta, and he says, Alberta, I think I finally have this faith stuff down. Right there. I mean, right on the spot. Faith, pride disrupts the flow of God's blessing in your life. So if God's going to get us into glory in this untouchable path, He's going to have to get down deep inside of us and deal with these little bitty things. Some people may be major. Or you finally may have major pride problems. Others, you've dealt with it, you know, to a level that is really not something that dominates your life, but it still wants to sneak in subtly. That you had the best this or the best that, or do this the best, or, you know, every once in a while, I've got to get the unicycle back. I just approved to the neighbors I can still ride it. Amen. Well, just personally for me to really see if I can. But pride will sneak in. When I first got saved, the first thing God dealt with me in the Word was I was reading through the entire Bible. I got to Isaiah and I hit a verse. I hadn't gotten anything out of the Word to speak of. I didn't understand a word I was reading. Wasn't raised in church. And I got to a line and it said, thou shalt not or do not worship the work of man's hands. And the Spirit of God said, you do that, stop it. You take way too much pride in what you build. Amen. And boom, it was like a sword went through me. And God addressed a pride issue. Amen. I still want to build with excellence, but I'm not building to be seen. Do you follow me? And if that right tries to rise up, God will remind me of that verse, which He has done on more than one occasion. After we had come together as a intercessory group way back, this was before we became Grace Ministries, Apostle Callan had a group of people that he was training in covenant and meeting at my house and his house on Thursday nights, different times. And I started making birthday gifts for whoever had a birthday. There were like, I think, 18 of us. We had a lot of birthdays. So I was making these birthday gifts. One I made for Apostle Callan was, the first one I made was the Modern Miracle Staff. I went and cut down a small tree, probably about that big around the base. I made a big staff out of it, a big staff. Cut it in half and put a hinge in between with a latch so you could fold it in half and it'd only be half the size. Put a handle on it, and I said it's sized to go in the average airplane overhead compartment. And I wrote on it, Modern Miracle Staff. I put in it, trying to watch for pride here. I put in it a bottle of red food coloring in case you have to turn the waters to blood. I had a compartment I hollowed out with a door you unlatch and pulled a rubber snake out. Cobra. In case you had, you know, turn your staff into a snake. And then I hollowed the top out and I drilled and I put a bud in the top with a slide and you slide the slide up and a bud comes out so you could be like Aaron's rod that budded. It was a gag gift. But I probably spent, I don't know, 12 hours building that thing. The whole work. And he's still got it. He's got it today in his closet in his office. He pulls it out now and then to show people. And I said, this authenticates you as being a true minister of the gospel. You've got a modern miracle staff. And I encouraged him to take it wherever he went. Amen. So that was a big hit. We had a birthday party. That was a big hit. So then I made Pastor Philip Thornton a prayer helmet of salvation. And it was a motorcycle helmet I converted. And I put a fan in the front for the wind of the Holy Spirit, a little switch. Had headphones glued to it so you could, with a headphone jack, you could hear God better. I forget what all I'd put on it. But then I put it in a mercury switch out of a thermostat with a little battery pack and alarm. And it was the prayer helmet of salvation. And I set it up that if you were wearing the helmet and you were praying and your head went down, if you fell asleep, the alarm went off. Wake up and you keep praying. He moved years later and they kept hearing something in a box and it was that helmet that got turned sideways. So that was a big hit. So then it became Bonnie Callahan's birthday, his Pastor Callahan's first wife, and who passed away. I made her a steel tambourine. Steel tambourine. I'm not solid steel. And an automatic shaker. You put these pins in and it would hold the tambourine and you turn a crank and it would shake the tambourine and knock it every fourth shake. And pieces of that are somewhere in his attic still. I've seen them. And I'm going somewhere with this. And one day God in prayer said, what are you doing? Because each of these I probably spent. The helmet, not so much time, but the tambourine, that took me a few days. And what am I doing? I'm probably not praying like I should have been because I'm busy making a tambourine. God said, why are you doing this? Well, I'm just wanting to bless him. No, you're not. You like the praise that comes out of it. I said, Jesus. He said, don't do any more of them. I had to go back and tell the group I can't build any more of these inventions. And they were like, no, my birthday's next. I didn't tell them God said you had a pride issue. I just told him God told me to quit. Amen. David Redding's tape. That was the first one I did. I made a tape for David Redding. You guys knew who David Redding is? Pastor Cowan's worship leader. Called Learn to Sing by Jack Shoup. Personally tailored for David Redding. And I did him an old tape on singing lessons by me for him. About how to hum if you forget the words. And anyway, he's still got the tape. They pull it out now and then. So I had this issue with these things I was doing. God said, don't do it as a pride issue. Well, that was obvious to me that was a pride issue. But I'm telling you what, since that time, now in this season, when you thought you'd overcome pride, for the most part, the smallest, most subtle things trying to rise up, God's saying, snuff it right now. Snuff it out right now. Again, not that you don't operate in excellence. Not that you don't, you know, honor God with what you do. But look inside, why are you doing what you're doing? I don't know, this doesn't pride any of you. It's just me making confessions up here. But this is what God's dealing with me on right now. Why? To keep me on track for the glory. To make sure there's nothing that can dislodge my walk with God. And the reason I'm getting at this is we had a show of hands a few weeks ago. After praise and worship, I said, who is God speaking deep things to? And virtually every hand went up. There was only a few that didn't. And we started sharing what did God deal with you on? And it was deep stuff, prophetic things, prophetic words. And see, God's confirming that I heard him on that, but also showing me a deep work he's doing in the whole church. Let me explain something for a minute. You are not in ABC Sesame Street Church. You're not. You're not in just come in and put in your time and go back and live your life like you want to, church. You're in a church of changing from faith to faith and glory to glory. For you to come in here, if you're really open to God moving, he's going to start shifting the inside of you. And of course, everybody wants the giftings. We want the anointings. We want the ministries. We want to sing or whatever. I gave up on that one long ago. I went to Pastor Dave. You want to hear about it? You want to hear about somebody chop the pride legs out from under you? We were coming up on one of my anniversaries, maybe the 25th. I don't know. And my wife knows I don't sing. I'm a horrible singer. But I thought maybe I could learn. And my goal was I was going to sing her a song publicly on our anniversary. Yeah, keep snickering. I went to Pastor David Redding, who I taught to sing, through one tape. I said, David, I have this plan, and I know I can't sing. Can you teach me? Give me enough I can, you know, carry a tune and not be an embarrassment. He said, well, yeah, you know, I'm willing to give it a shot. And so he says, he hits a note on the keyboard. He says, sing that note. Just make that note. He went, ding. I went, ding. He says, are you tone deaf? That was the end of that effort right there. I was done. I didn't think I was, but maybe so. My tone deafness is healed in Jesus' name. I can tell when somebody else misses a note, but apparently can't tell it when I miss a note. Amen. And so that'll humble you real quick on your... So you don't hear me singing a whole lot out loud. Amen. God, to go where this church is going, and to be a part of this church, for the most of you, you said I'm after the vision the church is after. When I say God wants to fill Georgetown with glory, He's opening up that water tower right out there, going to bring forth a city of glory, you're going, I believe that. And coming here, you're saying, I want to be used of God in it. I want to be part of it. I want to be part of the outpouring, experience what God's doing. And God takes you up on the offer. He says, okay then. Start shifting these things in your life. Speak like this. Cast those things down. Refuse those attitudes. No more pouting, no more pity party, no more whining, no more crying. Speak the word only. Amen. No more manipulation. No more fits of anger. No more being offended at everything that takes place. We now live in the most offendable nation in the earth. Everything offends everybody. That is evidence. See, if the glory makes you totally unoffendable, and it does, I'm in the glory, you're totally unoffendable. If in the glory you're totally unoffendable, then being in a nation that's the most offendable people on earth, next to Muslims, that'll make them mad right there. I don't care. Then that offendability, if unoffendability is evidence of the glory, then offendability must be evidence of gross darkness. Because they are polar opposites. So we're in a nation of gross darkness of people whining, crying about their victim, you know, situations. Everybody's a victim now. God's raising up a people that will refuse those mentalities. That will quit finger pointing, quit making excuses. Well, they did this and they did that and say they said this and they said that. Those of you that have been around here a while will know that we're not a whining church. And when people come to the church and they want to share with me their testimony, and it goes into whining status, and I want you to share, when it goes into whining status about what everything happened to you as a kid and everything happened to you this and how you just always been a victim and nothing ever goes right for you, I'll let you share it one time. You get one courtesy whining session. Because I'm like Paul. I can match my stories with your stories, probably, you know, word for word or line for line, but I'd be speaking as a fool. We've all had some rough situations growing up, most likely. But there comes a time to grow up out of it. And God's raising up a people that will look down inside and say, what are the little trigger points in your life that cause you to explode? What are the minefield triggers within you that cause you to go off? Or to withdraw? Or to go into a pout? Or a sorrow? Or an oppression? Those don't exist in the glory. And it's vital we learn to disarm those triggers now in our life to be qualified to go into the glory. So God's saying, going into the charity, love, agape of God, you've got to add to your faith virtue and patience and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and all through the list. Because He's changing us day by day from the inside out. In church, when I was a kid, my favorite place to go was during 4th of July season, was to go to the fireworks store. I was one of those kids that loved to blow stuff up. I still get a kick out of it. Did you see the guys on Facebook blowing up the 55-gallon drums into the air? They had drums with the bottoms cut out, and I guess they were filling them with, I don't know, some kind of explosive fumes, whether it was ether, you know, starting fluid or gas, I don't know. And they had this long pole. It had a whole bunch of these barrels. They had this long pole with a torch on the end, you know, a flame. And there's a little hole in the top of the barrel. And they'd go, reach over and go, boom, and that barrel would shoot way up in the sky. And they're doing one, and barrels were raining all over the place. They're having to look up to dodge barrels. I loved it. We did that as a kid on a small scale. We took 10 cans, put a hole in the top, cut the bottom out. You know, the bottom's already out. Put a hole in the bottom, stick a firecracker in it, put it in a little puddle of water, light it, and that thing would shoot way up in the air. The water would seal, and it'd go up. Anybody else ever do that? Yes! I still like it. I taught it to my girls. So I love the fireworks store. I'm going somewhere with this story, too. So we would go to the fireworks store, and every cent I could get was going on firecrackers. Sometimes we'd buy the black snakes. Remember the black snakes? You'd light the little cylinder thing, and it smoke bombs, but 90% in bottle rockets. Probably 90% went on firecrackers. I love to blow things up. So I'd spend my money on the fireworks, and then being on the farm, you know, my granddad's or whatever, we put firecrackers everywhere. I mean, your favorite thing to do was to, and it was a dairy farm. There were fresh patties everywhere. The funnest thing to do was sneak up behind somebody, put a firecracker in a patty, light it, and run when they're unaware. Anybody else do that one? We did it all the time. When it blew up, there'd be a crater in the middle with smoke. I can still see smoke coming out of the center of the fresh cow patty. Amen. There's stories I can't tell you in that line, too, that family secrets that aren't suitable for church. But I'd buy the firecrackers, and I'd spend the rest of the week blowing things up, applying what I'd purchased. When you come to church, you're getting loaded. This word you're getting this morning is not what's going to change your life. It's a message that if you apply it, will change your life. If you get a hold of what's being brought forth, it can prepare you. We're talking about getting prepared to carry the glory. And so it's a message that if you'll take it to heart and be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying to you, He'll change you from glory to glory. And the rest of the week is application time. It's your firework exploding time. Here's where God really changes you, to prep you for the glory. Is in your daily walk and everything you're doing. And you're staying sensitive to God speaking to you. God starts dealing with you on your motivations. Why are you saying that? Why are you snapping at them? Why did that make you angry? Why are you doing that? Is that pride motivated? Amen. Is it vengeance motivated? Do you understand how much people do that is even just vengeance motivated? I'll show them. I'm not talking about, you know, letting the air out of their tires. I'm talking about just, you know, show them type mentalities. Versus just suck it up and go on. Paul said, why are you bringing one another to court? Why not just take it to yourselves? Why not just bear the hit, is what he was saying. Versus worried about who wins. I don't like to lose games. Amen. I don't like to lose anything. But if I play a game, I don't like to lose. I don't have a meltdown over it. I don't like it. And God's still doing, why don't you like it? What's the big deal? It's a game. Right? Why do you get upset when your ball team? Here's one. Why do you get upset when your ball team loses? You don't even play for the team. Well, it's my team. Really? How much you have invested in it? Well, I went to that school, and so what some bunch of boys, 18-year-old boys dressing up does, or even in pro sports, you know, young men do, with some shaped ball is going to ruin your day. Yesterday I was praying, and I went in the restroom. We have a TV in there. Patty was in there wanting to know how to turn it on, a channel Kentucky was going to play on. Well, I knew Tennessee was playing. I said, put on this channel. After she'd already found her thing. And there was a Tennessee game, and they were playing the number 18 and 24 team in the nation, depending on the poll. Undefeated team. Tennessee basketball. And Tennessee men's basketball this year is really bad. I mean, they were not expected to do anything. They were picked next to last in the conference. And they're halfway through the second half, and they're up by 11 points. And so I thought, I'll watch some of this. And of course, as soon as I started watching, it went down to 5 points. I'm talking about within 2 minutes. Boom, boom, boom. And I started realizing, why are you watching this? You don't enjoy it. Can I get real for a minute? I wasn't enjoying it. I just wanted my team to win. My team. Because I played for Tennessee. Amen. Yeah. Not really. I had to look inside. God saying, why are you watching it? And he was saying, you don't enjoy it. And I said, I know I don't. I only get a momentary lift when they win, but the whole process of the game, I don't enjoy. Because it's like stress. You follow me? It's like, oh, they score. Oh, they got the ball. He got the ball. And it's like, aha. I shut off, went back and prayed again. I saw it and told myself, they're going to lose anyway. I'll just check the score later. See if I get to be happy or not. I checked the score. They won that game. In fact, they won it by 9 points. Biggest win of the season for them. And I missed the game because I turned it off. No, I missed the game because I didn't want to go through that mental gyration. And how many people can't miss a big blue game? I'm not picking on Kentucky. I hope they win it all. Really do. But how many people, if they really looked inside, would say, I don't enjoy the game. I don't enjoy it. It'd be just well off just turning it off and looking at the score later. Then you can decide whether or not to be happy or not. Why would a game control our joy anyway? A game control our joy. When the world's falling apart all around and we're focused on a game. I understand, it's a distraction to some level, but a distraction, to take your minds off of things. But if it's to take your minds off of things, why are you so stressed over it? Because I know people watch the games become other people. And again, I don't care if you watch the game or not. I'm talking about a work God will do on the inside of you to let you examine what's going on. And do you really want that gyration within? I believe as God's developing us in us the ability to carry the glory, He's going to be working on you more and more in fine-tuning attitudes and motivations within. They say in building a house, 80% of the work goes into the last 20% of the construction. They call it the finish work. Get the house under roof, you build the walls, you get the house under roof, everything's framed in, and you think, oh, I'm about there. No, you're 20% of the way there. Tim built a house, is that true? It's true, isn't it? I bet when you got those walls framed up, in the first year, you thought you're about there, right? Took 3 more years. Amen. And he's got a house. And don't be surprised if God puts you on a long-term, an extended-term finishing process within. And you don't just get to apply it one time. He'll keep repeating the lessons that you keep slipping up on. The ones that you don't seem to have down, he'll keep getting, personal with again. Why are you getting mad again? I have victory over that. I don't see victory right now. What are you going to do? You say, speak the word. Cast it out. Confess it. Repent. Apologize. Make inner adjustments to be able to carry more of God. And what will happen is you'll have a spiritual momentum will build up and stuff just can't stick to you anymore. And the stuff that used to hold you back doesn't hold you back anymore. Can I tell you the number one God's been dealing with me lately? This has been, I'd say for the past 4 months or so, I keep having God ask me this question that I thought was answered 30 years ago. He says, do you really love me? Has anybody heard that one? Do you really love me? That's not God like, you know, we do. Tell me you love me. Do you really love me? No, it's God having us check within our own love level. And He'll start dealing with us on. See, I'm concerned about going into this because people get threatened and leave the church because then it's getting too hard. Do you want me to go on? Should we just stop right here? Why is it you'd rather watch a television program than pray or worship? Why is it you can go days without ever getting in the Word or in worship or, you know, it's no big deal. I'm talking about in general. I'm talking about me, although some of it may apply. Why is it you don't feel any urge to be in church or to be in the anointing? Why wouldn't you want to fast and draw close to me when you know it's going to accelerate your spiritual growth? Again, when I was first saved, I fasted all the time. And God will bring us back to me. And He'll say, when you were fasting then, what was your motivation? I'll have to look. I'll say, and realist, because I saw an opportunity to experience the power of God and to pioneer an outpouring of God that He dealt with me on years before. And I was willing to do whatever I could to step into God's plan for my life. The number one reason I fasted was to step into His plan fully and pray. You follow me? But now He's saying, I'm drawing you to a deeper level than that, than stepping into a plan. I want you to step into my presence out of love versus step into a calling out of opportunity. Did anybody follow that? God has opened a wide open door to us in these end times of dwelling in His presence 24/7. I'm talking about the deep presence. I'm talking about overflowing presence of God. Are you there, Pastor Jack? No. You know why I'm not there? Potential, because I don't love God enough. I love Jesus. I love God. Are you following me? But as all of us, we let distractions rise up to keep us from going fully in. Now, part of the reason is we've got jobs to do. You have a job to do. You have a job to go to 8 hours, however many hours a day to do. And your job probably is like most people's jobs. You can't sit there and worship God, you know, and run the heavy equipment. In fact, if you're drunk in the Holy Ghost, it probably hazardous to your health to do some of your jobs. But a lot of times when we get off work, our thought is, I can't wait to go home and crash, kick back, eat supper, and watch, you know, Let's Make a Deal or whatever. American Idol, Big Blue, whatever. We plan all these natural things. And yet there's a love extension of God into our lives if we'll answer the call. There's a drawing of God toward Him if we'll answer that draw. That we will set aside other things with the time we have to press into Him. And that's where His glory lies. I'm giving you kind of a taste of maybe what I'm going to do at the advance. It's what I'm feeling led to about this path. Our calling of God is not to fulfill an assignment as much as is to dwell in His presence. To set aside these distractions and wrong motivations and wrong attitudes and wrong desires and dive into the opportunity of dwelling in His glory. And I believe much of the deep calling in the deep that God's doing right now is this thing, how much do you love me? Are you willing to set aside these things to go where I want to take you? I'm just curious. Does anybody here identify with what I'm saying this morning, that God's been doing that in your life? I believe it's His prepping work, finishing work to get us glory qualified. Because the religious aren't going into the glory. Not initially. I've discovered most people that extend their faith for a miracle do so because they go into it with everything they have. You follow me? Jesus healed the healed those that came to Him, not the ones that were sitting at home. And the glory comes on those that go in toward Him versus the one that do the minimum. And of course, we always think of doing is going and cleaning the church or, you know, painting or construction or taking care of babies. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the inner working is what God's after above the outer working. If you get the inner right, the outer will come to pass. So I keep hearing, how much do you love me? So I say, God, how do I love you? Let me count the ways. Never, just teasing. Do you love me enough to address these wrong attitudes? Do you love me enough to get rid of these familiar spirits that would try to pull you back? Do you love me enough to address the pride? Do you love me enough to shut off the television? I'm not saying you can't watch television. I will watch that game today, at least part of it. And I'll enjoy it because it's not a big deal. Amen. It's not really my team. It's Robert's team that's playing. You want to know why I used to get so upset at ball games? Because I was never like that. Well, not really as much until I moved to Kentucky. And the team I'd gone to, the school, was heavily persecuted. And all of a sudden, my identity became connected to that team. If that team won, I won. If that team lost, I lost. And I saw the immediate results of it the next day at work. I did. You guys know what I'm speaking about? I mean, when I first moved here, I thought I'm going to be a Kentucky fan. Not over Tennessee, but I was going to cheer for Kentucky. And the first football season, Kentucky beats Tennessee, they decorated my office in blue crepe paper. I mean, you lost, we beat you. I'm going like, it's a game, who cares? But something shifted on the inside of me all of a sudden, I did care. Now it's my turn. Amen. And so for 25 straight years, I got to go in football season. The point being is you can watch the games. Just hear God in what He's dealing with you on. You follow me? Just hear God on it and obey. And when you do, your anointing level increases. The amount of the presence of God you move into increases. And He's taking us to a place, if we'll follow this entire leading, we will dwell in His total, overwhelming presence. And I'm after it. Turn to Psalm 119. We're closing. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 35. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. Do you see that? Make me. That's my attitude. That's my desire. God, if I'm doing anything wrong, You make me do different. Whatever You got to do, make the adjustments in my life. But most of His directing our path or recorrecting our path is not Him forcing you to do anything. It's His drawing, His speaking to us, saying, will you follow me? So make me to follow in the path of Thy commandments, in Your directives, in the leading of Your Holy Spirit, how it applies to us. For therein do I delight. Now here's how messed up the human soul is. I would watch a Tennessee game. It could be water polo. and I'd get wrapped up in the game. I'd get to watching whatever game it was in a football, basketball, softball, whatever else. Now it's even cheerleading, right? I'd get to watching the game and I'd emotionally get, how can I say, wrapped up in the game. And based on how the game came out or how it was going, it would adjust my attitude. And I could watch an entire game, 2 or 3 hours, and at the end of the game, having spent 2 or 3 hours absorbing nothing of any permanent blessing, be madder than when I started watching it. Angry. Used to be years ago, I'd be angry for days. If only he'd have caught that ball. Don't look at me like that. You had the same attitudes. If only he hit that 3 at the buzzer. And frustrated over it. You watched the game. You cheered for your team. You were disconnected from anything of rational thinking for those hours. Ended up with a worse attitude than when you started, potentially. Well, not my team. They usually win. Well, usually a team that usually wins, you're even downer when they lose. Did you know for years, I'm trying to think of a team you can identify with. Chicago Cubs didn't care if their team lost. Nobody got upset. Why they expect them to lose? They celebrated when they won, but if they lost, no big deal. It's the Cubs. Well, Kentucky football, they're still in this delusion that they're going to have this year as the year. Watch for 40 years. This is the year. This is the year. Y'all don't get mad at me. You end up angrier. See, that when your team's really good and they do lose, now you're really upset. Versus they're just kind of halfway, you know, okay, who cares? If Tennessee lost yesterday, I'd have said, oh, well, they're a crummy team anyway. They won, I go, yeah, my team won. My team. Had they been the other team that was undefeated, I'd have been ticked if I was a naturally minded person. In which I've now been delivered from, in Jesus' name. So you spend all those hours watching that game, you end up more upset than when you started. You didn't delight in it. You did not delight in it. Amen. You escaped in it for a while and ended up in worse shape after the escape than when you went in. But the presence of God, you take those 3 out. My goodness. See, I'm going to ask a question. I don't want a show of hands. I don't want a show of hands. Well, let me ask the first question. How many of you have ever watched a basketball game that lasted for 2 hours? Raise your hand. Oh, the rest of you. Yeah, come on now. You ever watched a basketball game that lasted for 2 hours? Raise your hand. How about a football game for 3 hours? Now, I don't want a show of hands here. Nobody, raise your hand. It's not a clear question, but we're not in a contest here. How many of you ever at home ever worshiped for 3 hours? Worshiped for 2 hours. Laid on your face seeking God for 2 or 3 hours. I don't want a show of hands. Repent right now. Just kidding. Had you spent the same hours seeking God, had I spent the same hours at home seeking God that I spent watching games, you would have delighted. You'd have come out delighted. Charged, anointed, fired up. See, we think as revivalists we're already all there, but I'm telling you, there's things God wants to deal with us on to take us further into the glory. And I'm not saying it's sports, I'm saying whatever is pulling you back. I delight in the things of God. Do I love Him enough to go after them? I hope so. I declare it so. Amen? I don't want anything holding me back from His best. Now listen, it's not that I'm not enjoying God now, but I'm not in that glory I tasted of before. And I want the whole thing. It's better than Rosalani ice cream. Shobro sanda baka yara da ba yoro da ba yara da shi. Shara da bira da ba yoro da ba yara da shi.